Anyway, John chapter 15. It is the night that our Lord was betrayed. I'm sure that's not supplying you folks with any new information. And the Lord Jesus Christ, over this last meal, you know, this meal of transition from the Passover to the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ had been giving the disciples vast information, concentrated information. I'm sure the disciples themselves perhaps were almost, you know, they could hardly comprehend or take in some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to them. You know, these disciples who previously Thomas, you know, when the Lord said that we're going to go to Bethany, and Thomas says, well, let us go with him so that we can die with him. You know, such was the love that Thomas had for Christ that he could not conceive of living life without him. But during the meal, you know, as the disciples were bickering amongst themselves as to which one of them was to be considered the most important or the greatest, the Lord Jesus Christ in actual fact told them that tonight, well, I'm going to die. Tomorrow I'm going to die. And you can imagine how shocked they were at that. And they were increased, they were even more dumbstruck by the fact that this one whom they loved, this one whom they knew to be God incarnate, was going to leave them. And of how the Lord would say to them, in actual fact, it is to your advantage that I go. How could that be? How could that be? John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, speaks something of the relationship that the disciples had and would continue to have even after Christ had been buried, even after Christ had been raised from the dead. And this passage of scripture that we're about to read is as true now as what it was then. So let us read these words. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I'm sure the Lord God will add a blessing to this holy word that I've read in our presence this morning. You know, very much a part of the theme of our breaking of bread service this morning was our relationship in Christ, and I greatly enjoyed it. I thought it was a very appropriate reading that Boya gave this morning, you know, of how we are in Christ. And one of the great realities of the Word of God is this, that man can have a relationship with God. That is amazing, you know, if we really stop to consider, of how man can have a relationship with Almighty God. And this relationship is described in many different ways. He is described as being our Father and we as being his children. Of how the Lord is described as being our King and we are his subjects. Of how he is our Creator, of how we are his creatures. Of how the Lord indeed is the Good Shepherd and that we are his sheep. Of how the Lord Jesus Christ is the builder and of how we are the building. Of how Christ is the husband and of how we are the bride of Christ. of how Christ is the head, of how we are the body. And here this morning, this afternoon, of how the Lord Jesus Christ is the vine, and of how we are the branches. Just at a very fundamental point, just stop to ponder and to meditate upon this fact, that we have a relationship with Almighty God. That this relationship is something that is living, something that is viable, something that is vital. That we have a relationship with Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the master storyteller that He is, of how He introduces this wonderful truth, of how He describes Himself as being the vine, of how He identifies His Father as being the vine dresser, of how He identifies the 11 remaining branches as being branches that remain in Him, branches that abide in Him, branches that ultimately would bear fruit for Him for the glory of God His Father. But also He describes, you know, those who would be hostile to Him. You know, the religious leaders there mentioned or inferred in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what happens to them? He's taken away. And of Judas, you know, this one who is described as being an apostle, of how he is referred to in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire. You know, Judas appeared to be a member of the 12. He appeared to be a follower of Christ. And yet as a course of what Judas had just done, left the upper room and went to betray Christ, to deny Him, and to hand Him over to the religious leaders, of how Judas showed that he was not a possessor of true saving faith. And so the Lord Jesus Christ includes all these parties in this wonderful metaphor that He gives. Now, I am, amongst many things, absolutely not a gardener. I know nothing about it, other than things grow, particularly weeds in my garden. But I know nothing really at all about gardening. But in order for you, you know, if I were to be asked to get some grapes, you know, you would ensure that you would try to buy the best vine that was available. And you would put the vine into some soil that would provide nutrient for the roots of the vine to gather, and then the nutrient from the soil would flow through the vine into the branches. Of how that the branches themselves would draw on the vigour and the resources of the vine, which would result in grapes being grown in clusters, in wonderful lush clusters. But you cannot leave a vine to do that in and of itself. And the Lord introduces for us the importance of the vine dresser, someone to look after the vine, and he describes. God the Father in this. And the purpose of the vine dresser was, amongst other things, to the removal of fast growing branches. You know, the vine dresser does not want all the nutrients or all the vigour of the vine to just produce branches. It's important that these things are pruned so that some of the energy gained from the vine can produce fruit itself. And also the removal of suckers, you know, these other plants that would gain nutrient and resource from the vine itself, and the vine dresser would remove all of these things. So, let us consider. As I mentioned at the very outset, we have a relationship with God. And I think it's really important to make the point that with all healthy relationships, it's not just one way, is it? If a relationship is to be healthy, then it's got to be two-way. It is a bilateral thing. And the Lord speaks of that here. And yes, the Lord would give us clear instruction as to what He expects of us. But also in this passage, we read of what the Lord has done and continues to do for us. It's a bilateral thing, and we must not just simply think about abiding in the vine, however important that may be. We must always remember what the Lord has done and continues to do for us. So, what does the Lord say that he has done for us? Well, let us start with the negative, first of all. The negative, first of all. And I've already mentioned that in verses 2 and verse 6. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And also in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Can I suggest to you this afternoon that the Lord Jesus Christ is here speaking of those people who do not have faith in him, of how these people do not bear fruit? Because without the Spirit of God, you cannot. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not bear fruit. And so therefore, if someone does not bear fruit, he has a spurious faith. He does not have faith in Christ at all. And so because of that, he is taken away. Even people who seem to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot, for example, he did not abide with Christ. And so therefore, he is cast out, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. This is what the Lord God does with unbelievers. A very somber truth. A very somber truth. You know, John the Baptist would say in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And verse 10, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cast down and thrown into the fire. So that's a negative thing from our perspective of what the Lord God will do if there is no faith. If there is no saving faith, they are cast out. Let us think in a positive sense what the Lord does. First of all, in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, the word there for clean means innocent. It means something that is pure. It means something that is perfect. Now, the disciples themselves did not recognize themselves as being such. You know, what did Peter say? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You know, the disciples would have recognized that before God, that they are impure, that they are sinful. And I'm sure this is true for us all this morning. But the Lord Jesus Christ would say, in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken. How is that possible? It is possible because of the faith that those 11 disciples in the upper room had in Christ Jesus himself. They understood Christ to be the Son of God. They understood Christ to be God incarnate. They had been with him for the last 3 years of their lives or thereabouts. They had seen his miraculous power over nature, over the demonic realm, over disease, over death. They saw it. They had witnessed his teachings. They had witnessed the integrity of his life. They knew Christ to be God incarnate. What they did not really appreciate at this point was why Christ had to die the following day. But the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came to understand that the following day, the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Why? Because he died for their sins, he died for my sins, he died for your sins upon the cross. And so therefore, because of their faith in Christ, The Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged that you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He'd already spoken to them about that. John chapter 13 verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." You are clean. Why? Because you've been bathed by faith in Christ. But then the Lord would say, "But not all of you," inferring to Judas Iscariot, who was still in the room that evening. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. "But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." We have been cleansed once for all by the blood of Christ. You know, as a result of the God-given gift of faith in him, we are clean. This is what the Lord has done. But also, secondly, we read that every branch, in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit," in my translation it is "he prunes," but you could also render that "he cleanses, that it may bear more fruit." This is what God the Father does. Yes, we've been cleansed once for all, but we continue to sin. We do that, don't we? We're sinful. We continually commit sin. And so therefore it is important to continually cleanse ourselves, to repent from sins that we've committed, to become more like Christ. And God the Father is very active in that. He does that by one of three ways. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." You know, the word there for chastening is the Greek word paideia, which means the rearing of a child, to train that child by way of discipline. And I'm thankful for the training that my father gave me. I must have been a particularly slow learner, but I needed a lot of training, a lot of chastening. But my father did that out of love. And God the Father chastens us. He disciplines us. Why? So that we may become more like Christ. James chapter 1 verse 2. By way of trial, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." A whole variety of trials. You know, one of the trials that Paul endured was this so-called thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, of how Paul pleaded that this thorn be removed. And yet Paul, through that trial, learned a great lesson that through his weakness, he became strong. So Paul was of how the Lord placed him into his hands by placing Paul into a trial. And as a result of this trial, he came out of it more like Christ. The third aspect, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." What a gift it is to have the word of God. The word of God describes itself as being, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, as being living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide the bone from the marrow. And as we read the word of God, it sanctifies us, it cleanses us. And I'll speak more about this in a few minutes. It's so important. We cannot live life as a Christian without steeping ourselves in the word of God. It is vital. As breath is vital for life, so too is the word of God for our spiritual development. And so, yes, the Lord cleanses us by one of these three means. So that is what God has done and continues to do. What is our responsibility? Well, I guess the central truth of this passage is the truth to verse 4, to abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The term abide is mentioned in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 9 and 10. To abide in Christ. The word abide literally means to stay in a given place or state. It describes something that remains in a fixed state, to remain steadfast or to endure. This is what the term abide means. How is that possible? How is it possible for us to be able to abide in Christ? How is it possible to do that in the sense that we have never seen him physically? Of how we cannot speak to him in a literal sense as to he is next to us. We cannot do that. We have never seen him perform miracles. How is it possible, therefore, for us to be faithful to this command, to this exhortation to abide in Christ? You know, I remember when I came to faith in Christ. You know, I came to faith in Christ at camp, not coming from a Christian home at all, never been to a church of any description. But when I came to faith in Christ that Wednesday morning, what I knew was that I was a sinner, and I knew that Christ was a Son of God and that he died for me. And I clung to Christ. Didn't know any other doctrine at all. Completely ignorant of these things, but I clung to Christ. And I was unaware of the fact that Christ's omnipotent arms were around me as well. That I was safe and secure in Christ. And I was steadfast. And I can remember it as though it was yesterday. As though it was just as I've been speaking. It is imprinted upon my mind. I thank the Lord for that. And I was steadfast in Christ then, but I have to confess in my Christian experience that my arms have not always been as tightly around Christ as what they ought to have been. I have not abided in Christ as much as I ought to have done. How is it possible, therefore, for me, for us to be obedient to this exhortation to abide in him? Well, I judge that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the answer in this passage. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. I've already mentioned it, the importance of the Word of God for our spiritual development. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. You know, don't allow yourself to be shaped to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul gives us clear instruction as to the vital importance of the Word of God for ourselves to develop spiritually, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Charles Spurgeon, not quoting in these verses, but he makes a point. Truth must enter into the soul, penetrate and saturate it, or else it is of no value. Doctrines held as a matter of creed are like bread in the hand, which provides no nourishment to the body, but doctrine accepted by the heart is like food digested, which by assimilation sustains and builds up the body. It is of vital importance that as we read the Word of God, that we do so not merely to acquire knowledge. And I think this is something that I perhaps would be guilty of. That we do not approach the Scriptures just to acquire knowledge. And that leads to a cold orthodoxy. That leads to results in you leaving your first love. But rather, as we approach the Word of God, to seek to learn more about the glory of God, to seek to learn more about Christ, to seek to know, to learn more about his actions and his teachings and his miraculous power, to love him more. This is how we are to approach the Word of God, so that our love and our appreciation for him may deepen and grow. You know, Joshua now is here, plays football on a Saturday, and I enjoy going to watch him play. It makes me laugh, however, when you see these young lads. You know, some are very good footballers, I've got to admit, but some of the lads, you know whom they're being influenced by. You know, there's one lad a couple of weeks ago, he had the Cristiano Ronaldo haircut, and he was the free kick taker as well, and he addressed, he, when the free kick was awarded, he placed the ball as Ronaldo does, and he addressed the ball just as he does, and he kicked the ball, and the ball went hopelessly over the crossbar, which they're quite pleased about. But you could see who he was influenced by. You know, we must ensure that we are influenced by the Word of God, that we are not conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, silkworms produce silk, obviously, and you can influence the colour of the silk which they produce by the colour of the food which you give them to ingest. The same is true for ourselves. You know, we will become like the people whom we study. And so therefore, you know, as we embrace the Word, as we study the Word of God, we've got to approach the Word of God in the sense that we seek to learn and love Christ more. And as we are shaped by his Word, we then can pray in a more intelligible way. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now this, yes, prayer is spontaneous, understand that. You know, when Nehemiah was in front of the king, of how he just said a silent prayer, you know, and that was a spontaneous thing. But prayer in this upper room discourse is something that the Lord mentions time upon time again. John chapter 15 verse 7, obviously, but also chapters 14 verses 13 and 14, chapter 15 verse 16, chapter 16 verses 23, 24 and 26. Prayer is something that's spontaneous, absolutely. But prayer is something that is to be learned. You know, what did the apostles, the disciples say to the Lord in Luke chapter 11, verse 1? Lord, teach us to pray. And a product of reading the Word of God, as we understand the mind of Christ more, as we understand Christ better, as we understand his ways better, then our lives and our wills become more conformed to him. And that is a byproduct of abiding in Christ, of how our prayers become more effectual. And I was just thinking about prayer, you know, and I'm speaking reverently here. This must have been a hugely dramatic change in the lives of the apostles at this point. Because prior to that point, they didn't really have to pray at all, did they? You know, they could just ask Christ. For example, Peter, in John 13 verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you now? Again, Peter in John 21 verse 31, Lord, what about this man, John? In Matthew 24 verse 3, tell us when these things will be and what will be the signs of your coming. In Matthew 8:25. Lord, save us, for we are perishing. You know, they did not have to learn to pray. They just physically had to ask Christ, who is with them. The disciples, we have to learn how to pray. And the only way in which we can do that is by abiding in Christ and letting the Word of Christ abide within us. And then, you know, as we read, the effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It's so important as we pray that we pray for things that are in the will of God. And absolutely, one of the things that are in the will of God is that we learn to love Christ more, to really pray for these things, so that we become shaped and transformed by the Word of God itself. Finally, verses 9 and 10. And again, this is a product of the Word of God abiding in you. It's verses 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. A consequence of abiding in the Word of God is to become increasingly more obedient. As the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in John chapter 15, verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. What Christ heard from the Father, he made known to them. And what we hear from Christ, we make known to the others. And this is true in a spiritual sense as well. You know, it comes as a consequence of abiding in Christ. We become increasingly more obedient to him, so that these clusters of grapes may become ever more large for the glory of God. What are the products of abiding in Christ? Very, very briefly, is that we bear fruit. Verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What are the fruit? Well, they're spiritual qualities. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, the fruit of the Spirit of God. We become more like Christ. Fruit is also expressed in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the praise of our lips. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 as well. You know, we sing with the spiritual songs and psalms. Romans chapter 15 verse 28. You know that sacrificial love is a fruit manifest. Philippians chapter 1 verse 11. Holy righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And there'll be heaps of them. Absolute heaps. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 15. Converts to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are fruits that can be born, not by ourselves, but rather through our abiding in Christ. For without Christ, we can do nothing. And also verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, the glory of God. Verse 11, that your joy may be full. No, there should be no such thing as a miserable Christian. No such thing at all. We must be, we ought to be the most joyous people in all the world. Why? Because we have fellowship with God and with His Son. That we know that our feet are upon a solid foundation, that our lives are in the will of God, and that we have this fellowship with Him, and that we are being used by Him for His glory. This is a joyful thing. That this is a joy that the world cannot give. And so, yes, these are the fruit of abiding in Christ. I find these verses very challenging. As I've studied these verses, I've seen my own weakness, my own failings, and perhaps you have as well. I trust by the Spirit of God that we'll become more like the people that we ought to be. Let us pray. My gracious God, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you for the fact that we have a relationship with you. My God, we thank you that Christ is described as being the vine and we are the branches. We thank you, Lord, that you've placed us in the vine. We did not arrive at this by ourselves, but rather because you chose us before the foundation of the earth. My God, we pray that you may help us to abide in you, that your word may abide in us, that we may become, as a consequence, increasingly more obedient to you from the heart. But, God, we dare not do these things by ourselves in our own strength. But rather, we thank you that you've cleansed us. We thank you that you continue to keep us clean, whether it be by chastening or by discipline or by the Word of God itself. But Lord, what we know is this, that you love us, that you care for us, that you provide for us. Help us, Lord, that in relation to whatever tomorrow may bring, that you may help us to understand that our lives are in your will. May we embrace the situations that we find ourselves in. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, that you may help us to become more like Christ. For in so doing, God is glorified. We pray for these things now in our Saviour's name. Amen.